Okay, we're going to start off. I gave everybody a set of notes there. If you open up to the very first page, I want to just give you a little bit of an orientation on how this will be working. So basically what we're going to do is take a year. And in this year, we're going to meet once a month, first Saturday of the month. And then for those who can't make it on that Saturday, we'll meet the following Monday, like tonight. And during this time, there's really going to be several components that are part of this group. One is we're going to get together and we're going to talk about some principles in God's Word, which we'll do tonight. I'm going to try to make it interactive because there'll be some time where we'll break up into little groups of, you know, three or so people. I want you to discuss some of these things because the principles we're learning, sometimes if you sit down and talk about them among yourselves, they seem to take root a little deeper. You can kind of personalize them. So there will be a learning, kind of a learning component. There will be a discussion, component as well. There's also going to be homework involved. So, for example, if you turn clear to the back of your notes, you'll see there's 12 pages that are just basically blanks, blank lines. And what we're going to do is every month, we're going to focus on reading a certain portion of Scripture. So, for example, if you look at the first month, we're going to read Proverbs chapters 1 through 10. Now, the purpose of this is several. One is, obviously, if you're going to be involved in leadership, you got to be in the Word. Amen? So this is I know that everybody else probably has a reading program or you're involved in a discipleship group or something like that. So this is not a heavy-duty commitment. I mean, we're talking 10 chapters in 30 days. So, and part of what, part of what my goal is I know that in the book of Proverbs, there's so much practical teaching about life, about character, about, our tongue, using our words wisely, the discipline of children. There's a lot of things that are built into the book of Proverbs that are necessary to grow into maturity as men and women of God. And so what I'm wanting you to do in the first quarter is we're going to study chapters 1 through 10 the first month, 10 through 20 in the second month, and then 21 through 31 the following month. And then during, on those blank lines, just write down, if you see something in there that really speaks to you about character, about leadership principles, jot them down. And what I'd like to do at like next month when we get together, we'll take us part of our meeting and actually review what are the things that you drew out of Proverbs 1 through 10. And then what I'd like to do with that is start compiling this into a small booklet. So at the end of the 3 months, I'll be able to give to everybody, here's some insights out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. That are principles of life that we've all kind of learned. It's almost like it's a community effort to build principles out of Proverbs that can benefit all of our lives. So jot down the scripture that you see and maybe, a comment or two. This really ministered to me because blah, 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 whatever. And then we'll talk about it. So there's a homework component. There's also going to be a hands-on part of the ministry. So the idea, and I won't get into it right now because we'll talk about it later on, but every month I'm going to start trying to add little pieces of activity to your life to help you take baby steps toward getting involved in some aspect of ministry. Okay, because otherwise, if you're not doing the things you're learning, it can just fall by the wayside. So we're going to start putting into practice some of these things. And again, there'll be small baby steps, incremental along the way, but it's a way for you to just actually begin to do the things you're learning. Okay? And then the other component we're going to have is at some point in the second quarter, we're going to try to provide some sort of either a spiritual gifts inventory or some sort of discussion or survey of some kind to help you find, maybe begin to narrow down, what is the calling of God in my life? What are the spiritual gifts that are either already active in my life or that I feel that God is moving me toward. And when we start narrowing that down, what I like to do is begin to link people up with somebody maybe who's strong in that area to start doing some one-on-one mentoring or helping people to really develop in that area. So that'll be another component that we'll do in the second and third quarter. All right, so those are all the different parts of this, and hopefully all these, the teaching time, the interaction that we have, the personal study, you know, the one-on-one, and the practical application of ministry will all help you grow. And every month what we're going to do is try to, you don't have the paper right now, but next time I'll give you a paper that's going to say, what's the most important thing I learned in month one? And then you'll write that down, and you'll just keep a record of it. What did you learn in month two? What did you learn in month three? And hopefully, you know, as you see this year go by, you'll find a progression of change and growth in your life. And, you know, when you're getting together with somebody one-on-one, part of it might be to pull out that paper and say, hey, you know, in month one, you know, you learned X, Y, Z out of the book of Proverbs. Are you still walking in that? You know, is that still part of your life? So it's kind of an accountability there as well to keep us always moving forward. Right, tonight we're going to learn about what it means to be a servant. And I want to make sure that if you grasp these principles tonight, that you walk in that, not just month one and drop it in month two, but that month two you carry it out. I'm still wanting to be a servant. And in month five, I'm still wanting to be a servant. And in month 12, and in month 24, and as you go off on into the sunset, you know, your heart is to be a servant. So it's a principle that you learn, but it becomes part of your life, and you actually begin to just live it out. That's kind of the goal behind that accountability. If you look at the first page here, it says, Jesus went up to a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So what I see in this scripture is like this, what I call a dynamic of leadership. And I see it in my life. I see it in every person's life that I've ever known who's walked in leadership. And that is, number one, Jesus calls you. You're here for some reason because you sense God is saying something to you. He's calling you out. He's saying, hey, I've got a reason for your life. I've got a purpose for you. And he's stirring something inside of our hearts. He's calling us to him. But the most important part of that is that we've got to respond to that. And that's the next thing. It says they came to him. Because Jesus can call all day and say, come, come, come. And we can say, you know, I'm too busy. I don't have time. I have this. I have fears. I have worries. I have doubts. I have concerns. You know, I have this or that. And we can never, ever come. And even though his calling may be into our life, we, for whatever reason, hold back because we have, you know, excuses of some sort. And so that's the second most important thing, is that we hear his call, but that we say, yes, Lord. We respond and say, okay, I'm going to come to you. Well, the next thing is, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. And I just have in this paragraph down below, there's no substitute for that. We were just talking about it in our discipleship group. There's no substitute for being with Jesus. You know, you can't get from a CD, a tape, a TV show, a book that you read, a sermon that you hear, all those things can impart to us. But nothing can ever take the place of being with Jesus. Because the thing about being with Jesus is he knows every one of us uniquely. He knows our worries, he knows our fears, he knows the reason why he created us, he knows the purpose for our life, and he's the one who will begin to mold your life into the person he wants you to be. And so even though we're learning some practical teaching here, I just want to say to you that the better part of your growth into leadership is coming because you're spending time with him. You know, all we're doing is saying, hey, here are some principles to help guide you along that path, but you got to be spending time with Jesus. And then the fourth part is that he might send them out to preach. And that's the idea that there is a mission. You know, the leadership is always for a mission. He calls us to himself, not just so we can have fellowship together, but so that I might send you out to preach. He always had something in mind. He said, I want to call you to myself. I will make you fishers of men. There was always this idea of mission. And so as you think about leadership and you think about him calling you and you responding, remember it's for a purpose. And it's, Lord, what is it that you're calling me to? What is the mission? What is the purpose that my life has been created for? I want to respond to you. I want to spend that time with you. But I know in the end, you're going to send me off to some work, some mission, some task. And the sending, I mean, for some people, it might be to a foreign country. To others, it might just be to focus on an area of ministry. You know, when I say sending, I'm using that term loosely, but it's the idea that Jesus has a mission in mind. And he calls people who are willing to do the work. It's amazing to me that God has chosen to use flawed human beings like us for his work. But that was his choice. And now, to get the work done, he's calling upon people like us. And we're responding. We want to spend time with him, but we know it's for a mission. It's for a task. And then if you look at the very bottom there, we'll see that this year is going to be divided into four quarters. We're going to talk about this quarter, the attitude of Christ, and that comes from Philippians 2, where it says, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Some versions say, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And it talks about him being a servant, being humble, and being obedient. And that's what our focus is on, because that's the foundation of leadership. Next quarter, we're going to talk about the character of Christ. Because as you see in the scripture, when you look at people who are involved in ministry or leadership, 90% of it's character. I mean, you can have a person who has all kinds of gifts of the Spirit working in their life, or a person who doesn't have as many gifts, but they're a person of character. This is the one that God will use. And I just want to help us understand that character is vital to our growth in the Lord. You know, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the love of Christ. It's, you know, the characteristics of 1 Timothy 3. All these things show Jesus Christ's life, and that's what he's molding us into. The third quarter, we're going to focus on the mission of Christ, his work. What's it look like? You know, we'll talk about evangelism and discipleship and, you know, encouragement, all these different kinds of ways that this mission is carried out. But it is his mission. And then the fourth quarter, we'll talk about the care of the flock and begin to look at elders and deacons and fivefold ministry, things like that. So that's a little bit of an introduction. And let's go back now to page 1. And this scripture, Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, is the focal point of this quarter. This is what we're building on. And you'll see month 1, we're going to talk about servant. Month 2, we're going to talk about humility. And month 3, we're going to talk about obedience. So Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And then being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I won't take time to talk about much of that right now, because we're going to one of our sessions tonight will focus specifically on that. So that gives you a little bit of a summary of where we're going and where our focus is beginning. And it's starting with this attitude of Christ, this mindset of Christ. So let's go to page 2. In the beginning of their ministries, the apostles received a call from Jesus that required a response. You know, when Jesus walked up to those guys that were fishing, he said, follow me. That required something. They just couldn't say, hey, good word, good sermon. you know, he was looking for a response, some action on their part, a way to acknowledge that he was asking them to do something. So he had a call that required a decision or a response. We also are going to begin our journey at this point of a call and decision. Being a leader is a calling, and it does require a decision on your part, on our part, all of our parts. So the scripture we're going to focus on is Matthew 4. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So think about this for a minute. This is a new beginning for these men. You know, if you understand, Jesus had spent some time in the area preaching. He was known. It wasn't like this is the first time he met these men. They knew who he was. John the Baptist had been out there preaching this message about, you know, the Messiah coming, and Jesus was even pointed to as the Messiah. There was a lot of stir going on at that time. And Jesus, at one particular day, decides to walk up and say, it's time now. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Well, this is a new beginning. Something's going to change in my life. I'm used to this. I'm used to being a fisherman. I'm used to being in my ship with my father, with my partners in business. This is where my comfort level's at. And now Jesus is asking them, step away from the ship. Lay your nets down, because I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to do something new in your life, something different, something you're not used to. And it's going to happen because you're with me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's his work that's being done in our lives. But for that work to happen, they had to be willing to take the risk. How many of you know it's a huge risk to drop your nets? Now, I'm not asking people here to quit your jobs or anything like that. But we have nets. We have nets in our life that we have to drop. For some people, it may be your job. You know, if God calls you to be a missionary to a far-off country, you know you're not going to be working for your same company that you are now unless they have an outreach or a branch over there, or you can do it on the internet. But there are other nets that come into our lives that keep us, in a way, paralyzed. When that call comes and Jesus says, hey, follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men, we say, I don't have the time, you know, or whatever the excuse might be. I want you to be thinking about that, because that's the first thing we're going to discuss in our interaction is, what are some of the nets that we have in our life that keep us from dropping it all and saying, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for something new in my life. I've been comfortable here for all these years, and this is familiar territory to me, but you're calling me to something new, something that's unfamiliar, something that's different, but I'm willing. You know, and what are those nets that sometimes hold us back from that responding to the call? So we'll think about it, and we're going to draw them up, and I'll get your answers and put on the board over there in just a minute. So let's fill in the blanks here. So the call is, first of all, to discipleship. Jesus called them, and he says, follow me. That's the word, follow. When you're a child, there's two little games that kids play. There's one called hide-and-go-seek, and one called follow the leader. Hide-and-go-seek ends when?
You're found.
When you're found. Follow the leader ends when? It never ends. That game never, I mean, I'm sure there's got to be an ending for it, but in theory, it never ends, because the leader's always going somewhere and you're always following. And so with Jesus, he's calling us to follow him. It is a lifetime of understudy, or whatever you want to call it, but he is our master, we are the disciple, we are the student, and we are following him. And when it talks about in Matthew 28 about going into all the world and making disciples of all nations, he defines that by saying, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And so The first thing I want you guys to realize is that God's calling you to discipleship. He's calling you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I just want to be a leader. Well, you can't be a leader if you're not a follower. You know, Paul the Apostle said, follow me as what? As I follow Christ. You have nothing to lead if you're not following him. Because you're leading by your example. And if you're not following after him, you're leading something else. And so it's really important for us as we step into a place of leadership or responsibility or influence to realize that people will pick up the characteristics of our life. And if we're not following hard after him, we're following hard after something, and people will respond to that in our life. So it's really important as we grow in leadership, or if God calls you to leadership or puts leadership responsibility upon you, that you're a person who's really committed to following him. And you know, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. We're all flawed. We're all flawed leaders, but that is the burden of our heart. It's a pursuit of our life. I want to be a follower of Jesus. So the first thing is a call to discipleship. The next thing, it's a call to mission. Can you see that in the scripture? He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus had in mind an activity, a work. And that's always the case. He never calls us just to a place of hanging out with him. Follow me and we can hang out together. No, it's follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, spend time with me and I will send you forth to preach and to heal and, you know, cast out demons and so forth. So he's always mission-oriented. And when he's looking for people to draw into that place with him, he's looking for people who are willing to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Use me. I'm available. I'm willing. Whatever it is. And then the next two things are decisions. It's a decision to surrender. And this is our response. And see, these guys straightway, that means immediately, they straightway left their nets. The call came, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They left their nets and they followed him. So that's what we're going to talk about in a minute here. What is it that I have to let go to allow me to cross the line to follow? What holds me back? And then finally, it was a decision to actually follow. It was a decision to surrender, and it was a decision to follow. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to take a break. We're going to break up for about maybe 10 minutes into groups of three or four. Just find somebody that you're not really familiar with. I mean, you know, somebody you don't know that well, so you're not like talking about what you did last night. We want to talk about this. And then and again, you may share something from your own life or something that you've seen in others, but the idea is, what are the nets or the things that sometimes come in our way that keep us from taking the risk? I'm gonna step into something new. He's calling me to be a servant. He's calling me to be a leader. And I don't want to do that because you fill in the blank. And those are the things we want to talk about, okay? We just talked about what are some of the nets that people have. What do you guys come up with? Give me one or two of the best ones out of your group.
Fear of the unknown.
All right, fear of the unknown. That's a good one. So we're afraid of stepping out because we're not sure what's out there. But yet that's part of faith, isn't it? That's part of... And when we step out there, when God says, now I'll take you to the next step. Okay, good. What's another one?
Filled with excuses.
Just excuses.
Yeah.
Okay.
Fear to trust. Oh, sorry.
Fear to trust. Okay.
Finances.
Okay, finances. Okay, making time.
Maybe we all have the same amount, 24 hours a day. Anything else? What's your group? What was it?
Fear of failure.
Fear is a big one.
It's a lot different than some of those other ones. But mine was the fear of giving up comfort. You know, the comfort of and safety of home, giving up that.
Okay. Those are all, that's just a good sample of the kinds of things. But you see that these can be multiple things. And, you know, depending on the person, you could have one or more of these in your life. But if you sat down and talked to some people that really felt like God was wanting them to step out into ministry, but for whatever reason they haven't, it's oftentimes it's these kinds of things. And just like the story we read, you know, unless those guys were willing to drop their nets, whatever they were, they never would have stepped out of the boat. And that was a huge risk. Again, like as these guys, that was their way of living. That was their father. They had a business. And they basically dropped everything and they said, Dad, we're leaving. You know, I'm leaving the guys with you. Here's the nets. And we're following Jesus. They had to leave something back to start on something new. And for us, we got to maybe leave a little bit of time. Leave a little bit of excuse. Leave, you know, Jason said, watching TV. You know, we use our time for something. But if we want to step into this place where Jesus is calling us to serve, then if you don't have time for it in your life, you got to give something else away. You got to make the time. Okay, next page 3. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And then being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the first point I want to make there is becoming a servant is a decision. That's in your first blank. It's a decision. He said, let this mind be in you. You know, you got to allow it. In other words, I'm deciding to take a mindset. And this word mind is the word mindset. Also, attitude is used in the Greek language. But basically, it's your demeanor. Jesus had a certain mindset. And that mindset was, I'm a servant. And you see, for us, we need to take that mindset. That's what I want you to know, that's what leadership is. There is really no leadership in the kingdom of God apart from being a servant. We'll see that. We'll develop that as we go here. If you don't have that mindset that I'm here to be a servant, you'll never be a leader. Because leaders aren't people of recognition, high position. They're up there telling everybody else what to do. They are the ones who say, I'm here to serve. And Jesus modeled this. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. These are all active things he did. He humbled himself. He became obedient. And next month we're going to talk about humility, about what it means to humble ourselves. The next month we'll talk about obedience and the heart behind that. But right now you just need to see that this mindset was one of being a servant. And at Alliance Christian Center, when I'm thinking about what is a leader, that's the first thing that comes to my mind, is it's a servant. There are the people who are willing to be a servant. And the next thing, it says Jesus had this mindset. And we are exhorted to have the same. I mean, to me, it's amazing that he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's not asking us to be anything different than he himself was. He's the Lord. He's calling us to follow in his steps. And he says, I'm a servant. I want you to have the same mindset. The same mindset I had that allowed me to humble myself,
to take no reputation, to take the form of a servant, to humble myself, to be obedient even to the death of the cross. This is the mindset that I'm asking you to take on. And so it is a decision, and it is a mindset, an attitude, you know, a demeanor. And so I have my title, this part of this page here is called "Have I Made Up My Mind to Be a Servant?" That's the question we're asking right now. It's not "Have I made up my mind to be a leader?" Because leaders in the world are different than leaders in the kingdom, and we'll see that later on. It's "Have I made up my mind to be a servant? This is where I'm going." You know, leadership in the kingdom is a journey downward. It's to the bottom. Next is "He took upon him the form of a servant." So I have on my next fill in the blank, serving is something I do. Servant describes who I am. There's a little difference there, a little kind of a nuance. It's, if you think about this for a minute, and I think Paul mentioned it at the sermon yesterday a little bit. If your attitude is serving, that to me is task-oriented. It's like I'm serving in the nursery. Okay, great. You're serving in the nursery. So when the nursery's over with, are you done serving? Or are you a servant? Or I'm serving on the team that's going to put a new roof on somebody's house. Okay, the roof's done. Are you still a servant, or did you just serve for that task? See, so there's a slight difference there, but the idea of I'm here, I'm serving is short term. You know, it's like I'm here for a task, a certain event, a certain project, but I'm not a servant. Jesus calls us to be a servant. And this is a slave. This is somebody who basically relinquishes his right to the master. That's a hard thing. I mean, especially in America, it's hard for us to think in terms of this because we've abolished the idea of slavery in our country, and, you know, rightly so. But in the kingdom of God, he calls us to be a bondservant to Jesus Christ. And, you know, Jesus did this himself. He says, it's no different for you. If you're going to be my follower, you must also be a servant. The next point, serving ends when the task is completed. The servant is a continuous commitment. So serving is something I do. Servant is who I am. Serving ends when the task is completed. Servant is continuous. And taking the form of a servant is an act of my will. It's a decision. I mean, look up at this verse again and look at how many things. I mean, I don't know if these are called active verbs or what they are, but they're things that Jesus decided to do. He actively did this, okay? It says, he did not think it was robbery to be equal with God. He made himself, see, that's an act of his will. He made himself no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found as a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient. So there's like four things there that show that he actively took steps to say, this is what I am. I'm a servant. I'm humbling myself. I'm going to be obedient unto the death of the cross. And these are decisions. These are acts of our will. And as God calls us to leadership, he's calling us to be servants. And it's a mindset. It is an attitude of heart, and it is a change maybe in our philosophy of how we live our life. Because most of us, most human beings, are selfish by nature, and it's hard for us to take upon ourselves this form of a servant. And yet, that's what Jesus calls us to, especially in leadership. I mean, I think he calls all Christians to this, but leaders in particular, as we'll see in as we develop this a little further. There's no way you can be a leader apart from being a servant. So he humbled himself and became obedient. Again, this was an act of his will. And then the last thing is, becoming a servant requires and leads to humility and obedience. So the second to the last thing is will. Says this was an act of his will, and becoming a servant requires and leads to humility and obedience. Okay, next page. Before we go on to that page, I want you just to think for a minute. Have I made up my mind to be a servant? You know, we talked a little bit ago about some of these things that hold us back. You know, and they're very real. And they are definitely obstacles that stand in the way, you know. They're very tangible, and they're like a net over us all the time, holding us back. So it's really the question that says, Lord, you know what? I'm making up my mind. I want to be a servant. And, you know, whatever it is that are the nets in my life, whatever they happen to be, and I can maybe even mention a few that we picked up on Saturday. We had fear, comfort, a person's job, relationships, pride, the need to want to control, you know, have control over your life instead of letting Jesus tell you what he wants you to do. Trust, we mentioned that. Failure, having our identity in Christ rather than in ourself. Lack of confidence, old habits, and possessions. You know, these are some of the things that were mentioned on Saturday. So some very, you know, very similar things, a few different ones. But I think these are common to all of us. You know, we all struggle with these things. And it's just a matter of saying, Lord, I'm making up my mind. You know, I know there are hindrances in my life, but I really want to be a servant. And so I'm asking you to help me to have whatever it takes to lay these nets aside and to follow you. Okay? All right. Have you made up your mind to be a servant? Okay. Next page. Question, have I dealt with my pride? How many of you know that along with being selfish, pride is a big problem many humans face, even in the kingdom? You know, and we'll talk a lot more about that next month when we look at humility, pride and humility, and how God calls us to humility. But pride is something that stirred up in the heart of the disciples. And I'm going to read the story here because sometimes these same things enter into our hearts. And Jesus was showing them that this attitude of pride that you have, there's no place for that in leadership. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. I mean, on the surface, there's probably nothing. I mean, here's a mother coming, trying to get her. But what she's looking for was recognition. She was looking for status. I want my sons to be here and here. And that, to me, is pride. And I don't know if it was just the mother or maybe the sons put her up to it. I don't know. It seems to me that when you read the scripture, you'll see at least two occasions where these guys are arguing among themselves about who's the greatest. So I think they just had a problem. And they're always wanting to be looked at as the best, the greatest, the top dog or what have you. And this is pride. And Jesus is wanting to deal with this because these are guys that are going to be leaders in his church. And so he takes a moment here as he's dealing with these particular men and starts speaking about this idea of being a servant. He says, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. You know, and we always, we'll always say that when I can get some recognition. You know, as long as I can sit on that right hand, left hand, I can do whatever you want me to do. Not necessarily so. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father. Now, you might think it's only these two guys that had a problem with pride, but look at this. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. My feeling is they were indignant because they were wishing they were the two. Not necessarily, oh, you guys are so evil-hearted. But they were all vying for this attention about greatness, about wanting to be lifted up, about, you know, recognition. You remember Jesus said he made himself of no reputation. And in leadership, that's what we're doing. We're making ourselves no reputation. We're taking on the form of a servant. And it says, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, now listen, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. So he's right now drawing a distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. Leadership is different. Most of us grew up in the world, and we've experienced the world's kingdom in terms of leadership. We experience it in school. We experience it on our jobs. We experience it even in families sometimes. But when we come into the kingdom, he's saying it's different. It's like it's upside down. My kingdom is different. You guys have experienced the way it was in the world here. The Gentiles lord over people, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But he said, it's not so with you. With you, it's not going to be that way. With us, he calls us into something different. Instead, listen, he says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, and again, he puts himself out there as the example. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the first point, how did Jesus address their competitive desire for greatness? Well, here's my answer. He didn't condemn it, but he defined it. See, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. I believe there's something that God puts inside of us for greatness. And that's not a bad thing. Jesus didn't say, look at his answer. He said, whoever wants to become great. He didn't say, that's an evil thought. You shouldn't even want to become great. He didn't condemn it, but he did define it. He said, greatness, from my perspective, is you must be the servant. Nothing wrong with wanting to be great, but it's not this way. It's not looking for this recognition. It's not looking to sit on the right hand or the left hand. That's not how it happens. It's not like it is in the Gentile world. If you want to be great, you must be the servant. So he defines greatness. And I tell you, I want to be great in God's kingdom. I mean, I think we should all want to be great in God's kingdom, but we have to do it his way. We have to think of it differently than the way it is in the world. And so greatness in God's kingdom is, I'm going to be a servant. And those who will serve will be great. Just like Jesus. He came and he served. How many of you know, after Philippians 2, when it talks about him humbling himself and becoming obedient to the death of the cross, what does it say after that? And God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee. I mean, he was lifted up to the greatest of heights. No one greater than Jesus Christ. But no one humbled himself like Jesus Christ. And so, for us, God's calling us to greatness. And if you have a desire for greatness, praise God for that. You just got to make sure you're defining it in the way that Jesus defines it. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself full of pride. And the Bible says that when pride comes, you're going to fall. So greatness is found in being a servant. I like the story in 1 Chronicles 11. I have just a little excerpt from it there in your notes where David basically told his army, he said, hey, whoever will smite the Jebusites first will be the chief and captain. And, you know, this guy Joab went out there and he was the first. And so he had initiative. He's excited. He wanted to be great, but David said, go out there and do it. So I think that God holds the same thing out to us. If you want to be great, whoever, that's, I like his word, is whoever wants to become great. And it's basically an offer set out there to God's people. If you want to be great, you must be the servant. So my next question, and filling in the blank, is how does Jesus measure greatness? Anybody know? By being a servant. Becoming a servant. That's how he measures it. Note the word must in verse 26. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. That word must is important. And then finally, once again, we see that Jesus is the example. And he says that in verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be served, or but to serve. I mean, we can't get away from the fact that Jesus is like the role model for serving, isn't it? Okay, next page. John 13, verse 1. Hey, let's take about a 5-minute break. If you have to get up and go to the restroom or whatever. All right, we're on page 5.
Do you want me to make a copy?
The source of a servant's confidence. I really like this scripture because it gives us a real life example of Jesus Christ, and it also gives you a little bit of an insight into, I guess, what he was thinking. Because what we talked about earlier, the different nets in our life, that's a lot of us, it's in our mind, you know. I mean, there are some literal physical things, like, you know, if my job holds me back, or, you know, I'm wasting my time or what have you. But a lot of times it's in our mind. It's fear of failure. It's I'm afraid of losing my comfort zone, or, you know, whatever. I lack the confidence. And I see in this scripture some things that in a way I would say were a motivation for Jesus, or at least we can learn from it. I mean, I'm sure he didn't even need the motivation, but there were things that the scripture describes as going on in his heart and mind as he was washing the feet of the disciples. And so I'm drawing those principles out to say, okay, if this was with Jesus, maybe if some of these things are active in my heart, I won't have a problem washing the feet of the disciples. Okay, so that's kind of where I'm going with that. So John 13, it says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So first thing I wanted you to write down your notes here is he was motivated by love. It says, having loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. I mean, love has to be a motivation for us, because it's hard, you know, it's hard to be a servant, to continually give yourself out there when, you know, you would rather be in your comfort zone, or rather, you know, nurse your fears, or what have you, to step out into this new territory and say, I'm gonna go ahead and wash your feet. And you know, the weird thing about this was, is even Judas Iscariot's feet, wasn't like he said, I'm going to serve my friends. He served one who was about to betray him. You know, he knew Peter was going to betray him. All these things were there, and yet he was willing to come because he loved them. And love becomes a strong motivation for us as leaders, you know, to serve people. And if you have a hard time with that, you know, with loving people, then that's really an area to focus on. Say, Lord, you know what? I find myself always angry at people, you know, I'm intolerant of people, I'm unforgiving of people, you know, whatever, you fill in the blank, you know, fill me with your love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, and that's one of the things we're going to study during the character of Christ quarter, is this love of God. What is that motivation like? The next thing is, Jesus had in his heart was a confident surrender to God's purpose for my life. It says Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. You see, what I like about that is Jesus knew that he was basically the master of the universe. God had given all things into his hands. He had nothing to prove. You know, it's not like I have to guard my position here. Everything is in his hands. And having that confidence that God had done something for him, or God provided something for him, and it came from God, it was no big deal to wash someone's feet. It's not like that's my identity. My identity is the fact that God has called me and God has placed all things in my hands. I can wash someone's feet. And so when I start thinking about God's purpose for my life, if God has called me to be a leader, then I know that part of that is being a servant. I have no problem with serving. You know, I mean, if we're here and a table needs to be wiped off, I don't care. It doesn't bother me. Well, you really aren't a leader if you're washing that table off. No, quite the contrary. I'm a leader if I do, because I don't have a problem. I'm not trying to prove a point. I know what God has made me. See, so we don't have to position ourselves based on what we do or don't do to feel like we have certain recognition. I'm confident in God's purpose for my life. Therefore, I can serve freely. And I don't care what it is, you know. And that's the heart behind what I'm looking for in leadership at Alliance Christian Center, is that we are men and women who say, you know what, God's called me, and I can serve. I can change a dirty diaper. I can vacuum a floor. I can put a roof on a house. You know, I can go comfort my brother who's in the hospital. I can share Christ with this person. I can comfort somebody who's sad. I can minister to that child who's fearful. You know, whatever. It doesn't matter, because we're saying, hey, God's given me something, and I'm confident in his purpose. I'm free to serve. I'm just free to serve. And the last thing was to acknowledge that my identity is in my relationship to God. And it says that he was come from God and he went to God. He was come from God and he went to God. I like that, because, again, we oftentimes associate our identity. You understand what I mean by identity. We associate our identity by what we do. We'll ask people this sometimes. What do you do for a living? And sometimes it's a nice question. It's small talk. But you know what? Sometimes people ask that question because they're trying to position themselves. Well, I'm an executive in a company. What do you do for a living? Well, you know, I'm a janitor in a school. Why does that matter? Because we try to position ourselves. Well, if I'm an executive in a company, I feel greater than you who are a janitor in a school. You know what I mean? Don't we do that? And it's like we listen to conversations because we're trying to see where we are in the pecking order. And none of that matters in the kingdom. It doesn't matter, because we came from God, we're going to God. And whether, a great example is Rayo. Rayo's a janitor in a school. He's a great man of God. You know, and he doesn't, that's not his identity. He's happy to have a job. His identity is in who Christ has made him and what he's doing in the kingdom. So he doesn't have a pecking order. And there's a security, a sense of security that comes in that we, our identity is in Christ. I came from him, I'm going to him, and he's given me certain things, and I have a certain job, and I make a certain amount of money, and I live in a certain house, and I drive a certain car. But that doesn't mean I'm greater or lesser than anybody. It's that God has given me what I have. I'm a faithful steward with what he's given me. But my identity is in my relationship to God. That frees me up to be able to serve, because nothing is beneath me. You understand the point? Nothing is beneath me at that point. I don't have to prove myself or put myself in a certain pecking order to say this particular serving is beneath me at this point. We never grow beyond that. In John 13, verse 12, After Jesus washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, I don't have it in the notes here, but let's look at the verses in the middle there, but John 13, verse 6 through 12 in your Bibles. John 13, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. That's a pretty heavy statement. Think about this for a minute. So Jesus is the Lord. He's getting up, and we talked about his mentality at that time. He gets up, and he's now girding himself. He picks up the basin, and he starts to wash their feet. He comes over to Peter, and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. Why was he saying that? I mean, what do you think? I mean, it's not a trick question.
He didn't feel that his Lord should be washing his feet.
Right. He didn't feel like the Lord should stoop to that task. This is not for you. Do not wash my feet. Well, Jesus' answer was, unless I do, you have nothing to do with me. That's heavy. What he was basically saying there is that my leadership, my lordship in your life is tied to my serving. You call me Lord, and that's what I am. And my lordship is expressed in my serving. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And so Simon says, well, then not just my feet, but hands, head, everything. And Jesus said, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You are clean. Not every one of you, meaning Judas.
He said that he would not tell us to do something he wouldn't do himself.
That's true. He wouldn't tell us to do something different. So, on these notes I have here, Jesus equated being Master and Lord with washing feet. Or serving. The next sentence there I have a typo. It should say, he calls us to do the same. So the word set the should be out of there. He calls us to do the same. So what I mean by that is we are equating leading with serving. Listen, he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. See, we think in our mindset, the Lord and Master doesn't wash feet. He gets his feet washed. And Jesus says, no. Right now, you don't understand this. Later on, you will. It's a principle that's sometimes difficult for us to grasp, is what he's saying here. But if I am the Lord, and you call me the Lord, and that's what I am, and I am the greatest, yet I'm among you as the one who serves, it must be the same with you. And so he's equating his lordship in our lives as him being able to serve in our lives. That Jesus serves us yet today. He's an advocate for us at the right hand of the Father, constantly in intercession for us. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name. You know, we lay our hands upon the sick, and Jesus, he's constantly serving the church, ministering to us through his Spirit. I mean, he hasn't left this attitude. And he calls us to the same. So that's the second line. Third line, to choose not to serve is saying that we are greater than the master. Well, where do you get that? Verse 16, the servant is not greater than his Lord. We say, Jesus is my Lord, I'm his servant, but the servant isn't greater than the Lord. And he says, if I am the Lord and I'm serving, you must do the same. And for me to say, I'm not going to serve, whether I'm selfish or whether I have excuses or whether I, you know, name all those things on that list over there, to say I'm not going to serve means I'm greater than the Lord. I'm lifting myself up higher. That puts serving in a whole different light, doesn't it? Whoa, now I want to serve. Because we know he's greater. What is the outcome of the person who serves? Happy are you, he says in verse 17. You see it there? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. For whatever reason, we sometimes feel like stepping into this role of servant is going to be a detrimental thing, a negative thing, a harmful thing, a hurtful thing, and we're fearful of it. He tells us it's the opposite. He says, the person who knows these things and does them, happy are you. And there is a certain joy and happiness that comes through our life when we're willing to be a servant. And if you've experienced that, then you know exactly what he's talking about. So let's take another like seven minutes or so, right until the 8 o'clock mark. I want you to talk about the three things mentioned here: love, understanding God's purpose, and having my identity in Christ. I want you to talk about which of those three do you think is the biggest obstacle in your life at this point to keeping you from serving. Again, these were the three kind of inner qualities or inner sources of confidence that Christ had that we can have. One is that I'm motivated by love. One is I'm secure in knowing that God has given me a purpose, and it's not really based on whether I serve this person or that person serves me. It's that I have a purpose that includes servant. And then finally, that my identity is really found in my relationship to God. Where do you find your identity? So which of those three do you struggle with most? We'll take about a few minutes and then break up into your groups again. Behind that exercise was to help you to drill a little deeper into your life. You know, because sometimes, again, we can read these things and kind of brush over them. Oh, yeah, I know that. But it's good to sit down and start, you know, drilling into my own heart. You know, where am I holding back? What's causing me to be, you know, not a servant or what have you? And begin to challenge our hearts and trust that God will bring change to us. So hopefully you all learn something more about yourself that time around. Numbers, page 6. I want to talk a little bit about how leadership is developed and recognized. These are the kind of things that I think we look for to recognize this person is truly a leader. These will identify that. And I'm sharing this with you because it kind of gives you a little bit of an understanding of what's in my heart when I'm looking in our church and saying, who are the leaders? You know, who are the people that God is raising up to help lead our church? I'm looking for things like this right here. So let's read it together. Philippians 2. Now, this is a story where, and get where I'm coming from on this. Paul has something to do in another church. He wants to serve a church. He can't be there personally, so he finds somebody who can send. He can send on his behalf. This is a servant, a leader, somebody that you can entrust ministry to. You got to realize that whenever leaders are raised up and developed in a local church, you're basically saying, I'm entrusting leadership. It's something that's being entrusted to your life. And so that's what Paul was doing. He's saying, I have Timothy, who's a guy that I can entrust this to. And look at what he pointed to in his life. And these are the things that I look to and I think are important in the lives of our leaders. He says, I'm sending Timothy because I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with a father, he has served, there's that word, with me in the work of the gospel. All right, first thing I want you to write down there is there's an understanding of partnership or teamwork. You know, we're not in this alone. Paul needed people, and we need people. The work that we have before us, and if we're going to continue to reach people in our community, in our region for Christ, then we need a team. We need partners. We need people that we can look for. Paul was saying here that there's something special about Timothy. I don't have anybody like him. There's certain things in his life that I really lean on. There's no one like him. And I'm going to send him over there because I can't be there. So he's really entrusting to this man. Look, here's the things that Timothy had in his life that Paul could lean on and count him as a true partner, a partner in the gospel, you know, a fellow worker, you know, other terms that are used throughout the scripture. But Timothy was a fellow laborer and someone that Paul trusted deeply with the work of the Lord. And he said, first quality is this, they have a genuine concern in the welfare of others. They have a genuine concern in the welfare of others. Look what it says up there. I have no one like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. And he says, listen to this. This is what you got to watch out for. It says, everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So what we're looking for is for people who really have the interests of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we, you know, live like bums. We have things we have to take care of, but my life is not centered around Kirk Martin. He's saying, there's a lot of people around here that they look out for their own interests, and he's saying, I can't use them. I'm looking for somebody who has the interest of Jesus Christ, and there's no one like Timothy who has this. And that's why I'm sending him. So you start seeing that there begins to be a dividing line, because there's people who will pursue their own interests in life, and there's people who will pursue the interest of Jesus Christ. What's important to Jesus is what's important to me. You know, so how I treat my children, how I treat my wife, how I treat my neighbor, how I work my job. I mean, this is multifaceted. It's not just something that happens inside of a church. It's like I'm very concerned about the interests of Jesus Christ in the world. And Timothy was that kind of a man. I looked up these words in the Greek language, and I really like it, because King James, instead of saying genuine concern in the welfare of others, says naturally care for your state. I have those three words listed there in bold. Timothy was someone who would naturally care for the state of these people. And the word naturally was defined in the Strong's Concordance as legitimate, or like a legitimate childbirth. And when I think about that, I thought of, you know, what he's saying there is Timothy has a genuine care for people that just naturally comes out of his heart. It's birthed out of him. It's like it's his own. It's a legitimate birth. This concern that I have, this care that I have for the people of God, is something that's birthed out of my heart. It's my own. And, you know, I think that God stirs that up within us as we pursue leadership. There's something that begins to happen in our hearts, that we have a genuine concern for the things of Jesus Christ. We have a genuine concern for the people of God. We start thinking in terms of, you know, not so much like, what am I going to do tomorrow, but wonder how Joe Schmo's doing. Haven't seen him at church lately. Wonder what's going on. You know, you start finding that your life starts taking a little bit of a turn, and you start thinking about the people of God, the interests of Jesus Christ. What's going on? It's almost like an evolution takes place. And it's not that, again, it's not that you deny your own life and the things of responsibility in your life, but there's this new added dimension that starts to come upon you, and it's like, I really care about this brother or this sister over here. You know, I'm finding myself praying for them, or I might call them and say, hey, I'm wondering how you're doing. I was thinking about you today. The Lord put you on my heart. Or maybe you get a word of knowledge or something, but you start finding that these things start, it's almost like things are being birthed out of your heart for the people of God. And that's what Paul's saying. Timothy is like this. I have no problem sending him over there because he doesn't have his own agenda. He's coming there as a man who has a natural concern and a care for these people. He cares for your state, your welfare, everything about you. And this is the kind of leader that God wants. You know, when we look for people to be raised up in leadership, and as you pursue and grow into leadership, this is going to be happening in your life. I hope it's happening in your life, that you're finding this growth of caring for the people of God, the concerns of Christ. Next point is their interests are subservient to the interests of Jesus Christ. In other words, the interests of Christ are first in their life. He said, I have many who look for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing is, he has proved himself. Proved himself. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. But there is this, let's call it a track record, a proven ministry. In other words, Timothy was tested, proven. He has experience. There's things that you can point to in his life that said, you know what, he's there, he did this, he's proven, he did that, he's approved, I'm going to send him. And you'll find that as you grow in the Lord in leadership and you begin to serve and you begin to wash the feet of the disciples or whatever it is that God's called you to do, what's happening is you're building a proven ministry. You're building yourself as faithful. You're building yourself as committed. You're building yourself as caring. And over time, it's a life that's been proved. It's not like one day you're doing nothing in the kingdom and all of a sudden you're the mighty apostle of God. You know, there's a proven ministry. You know, you washed a table. You know, you cared for a widow. You taught a Sunday school class. Or what, you know, whatever. I'm just trying to say that there's been, you applied yourself to the interests of Jesus Christ and you've begun to prove faithfulness and commitment and love, and you've worked through relationships. And what God is doing in all these things is he's molding a leader. You notice when the 12 disciples were called, the 12 apostles, you remember the times that he sent them out and they weren't really ready, but he was proving them, testing them, giving them experience, and they failed. You know, they came back. I mean, we were just talking over here a little bit ago. They came back one time and said, oh Lord, they're not listening to us over here in this town. Should we call down fire from heaven? How many of you know that wasn't the heart of Jesus? But see, they were being proven. They were being sent out, and they made mistakes, but he brought them back, and they learned. And one time, they tried to cast out a demon. They couldn't do it. They had to call Jesus. How come we couldn't do it? Well, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. So there was a learning experience. You know, it's just this idea of going out, doing the work of the ministry, and proving yourself. And so Paul was able to look at Timothy and say, this guy's proven. I'm sending him, but I'm not sending somebody who doesn't have a track record. It's somebody who's proven himself over time. He's a reliable man. I'm going to send him because I can't come. And Paul was able to put a lot of weight upon Timothy's shoulders to see this done because of the kind of man he was. Look at the next thing, the household of Stephanas. Do everything in love, it says. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. And they have devoted, the King James uses the word addicted, themselves to the service of the Lord's people. What do you think about that? They have addicted themselves. I think the King James says they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And Rayo pointed out Saturday, which I didn't have the definition, but the definition of this word devoted or addicted means basically to arrange your life. And in a way, what he was drawing out of that was that the people were setting up their lives in such a way, directing their lives and arranging their lives in such a way that they could be given to the service of the saints. Like the things we talked about earlier that hold us back sometimes. They made arrangements in their life to set these things in order so they could devote themselves here. And write this down here. And so the Bible says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to what? Submit to such people. We talk about leadership and the idea of submitting to leaders. We all understand that principle, right? Well, he's saying that we should submit to people who are devoted to the service of the saints. So again, he's correlating the idea of leadership with serving. And these people are devoted to the service of the Lord's people. Submit yourself to people like this. So the message goes out to God's people. If we're calling them to be a submitted body of believers, we want to make sure that the leadership that's being provided are people who are devoted to the service of the saints. And he says, to submit yourself to such people and to everyone who joins in the work, and the Greek is a fellow worker or someone who's cooperating, and who labors. This is the Greek word to actually feel fatigue from hard work. And he says, I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Listen to this. Such men deserve recognition. Who gets recognition here?
The servants.
Those who refresh the spirits of others. Those who are devoted. See, that's where recognition comes. That's where leadership comes. That's when the Lord says, submit yourselves to such. These are the people who are devoted to the service of the saints. Now, the next fill in the blanks. How did the household of Stephanas approach service to the Lord's people? They addicted themselves, or they were devoted to the service of the Lord's people.
That word devoted or addicted is a lot stronger.
It's a very strong word. It means you can't live without it. Who did Paul say we were to submit to here? Well, there's three things. One is those like the household of Stephanas, so that those who are devoted to the work. And he said those who join in the work and those who labor in the work. You see that in the scripture? He says, I urge you to submit to people like this, to such people. That's the household of Stephanas, and to everyone who joins in the work and who labors at it. So really what he's saying is leadership that's giving themselves to the service of the saints, working in the ministry, laboring in that, these are the people we should be submitted to.
Can you say those again, please?
Yeah. So it's basically those who are devoted to the service of the saints, those who join in the work, and those who labor in the work. Yep. And that's all found in verse 16. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people, and the such people is the household of Stephanas. That's those who were addicted to the work of the ministry. So submit to this and to everyone who joins in the work And that's what we're really asking for when we're looking for leaders. We're saying, come join in the work. Come join in the work. And come and labor at it. And he says, submit to people like this. And who did Paul say deserves recognition? Those who refresh the spirits of others. So this guy, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus came, and they were there to minister to Paul, serve his need. They were there to serve him. And he said, these men deserve recognition, see? So can you see how this idea of servant leadership is very different than how the world looks at it? And this is what leadership is in the kingdom of God. I want to close up with this last page on page 7. It says, raising up like Timothy, it's a consistency that creates reputation. All right? Timothy had a testimony. And his testimony, I'm looking at a Greek word that talks about well spoken of, or reputation, or men of good report. It's a Greek word that's in the bold in each of these scriptures. It's the word well spoken of, the word men of good repute, I bear him witness, a reputation for good works, and someone who testified to your love. So the idea is that something is happening in your life that makes other people say good things about you. I see the Lord doing something good in your life. You have a good reputation. I see the good works that are happening in your life. That's the word that we're looking at here. Is that you're over here doing something and it becomes noticeable. People recognize this. This is what happened in Timothy's life. This is how leadership is recognized. You find that as you just begin to serve, people start seeing, people start noticing, and they will recognize that, and you start building a reputation. You start building, and again, we're not talking about doing this for reputation's sake. It's just that you become noticed. You stand out because you are serving, just like the household of Stephanus. And so Timothy, here's a good example, is in Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Listen to this. He was well spoken of. Well, the question is, how did he become well spoken of? Timothy was doing something in his life in these cities that caused the other disciples to say, he's a good man. He's a man of God. He's a servant of God, or whatever it was. I mean, it doesn't say specifically anything about him other than that he was well spoken of by the brothers. And it wasn't just in one town. It was in Lystra and Iconium. So his reputation was becoming fairly widespread. When we talk about a man who was proven in the ministry, this is what we're talking about here. Somebody who was living it out, and now he had a reputation. He was well spoken of. So Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. How was Timothy chosen to be a leader? Because he was well spoken of. That was it. Timothy was living a life, serving God in some way, and by chance or by the Lord's direction or what have you. Here comes Paul through town. He's traveling. He's going out to do the ministry. He needs companionship. He needs partners. He needs a team. And the brothers say, Paul, this guy Timothy, you know, he's serving, he's doing this, he's whatever. He's well spoken of among the brothers here. And Paul says, I want Timothy to go with me. And so Timothy, all of a sudden, because he's been proven in ministry, has a place on the Apostle Paul's team. Now he's traveling with Paul. And we just saw in Philippians 2 in the last page, I'm sending Timothy because I have nobody like him. This man has proven himself. He's just a good brother. He genuinely cares for the people. And then we see later on in Timothy's life that Paul left him at the church at Ephesus to lead that church as a head pastor because the church was going through difficult times. Timothy was raised up. He became a leader. He became an apostle. But it happened because he was living his life in such a way that this man was well spoken of. All right, look at the next one. Acts 6:3. We know the story of the deacons that were chosen. There were widows who were being neglected in the daily ministration of food. And so they chose some men. It says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of what? Good report. Good repute. Seven men of good report, I think King James says. Seven men of good repute. In other words, these are people who have a reputation. It wasn't like, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, get me this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy. He looks cute. He's like Tom Cruise. Bring me this guy, bring me that guy. No, there was something about their life that was already evident. And they said, these are the men we want to bring into leadership. And they ordained these guys as the first deacons. But they had a track record. They were men of good repute. Next one, Epaphras. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Paul's writing about this guy who was a prayer warrior, obviously, prayed for this church, cared about them. But he says, I'm telling you my personal testimony. I am bearing witness that this man is working hard for you. See, something was happening that caused Paul to give him like a stamp of approval. He's a great man of God. How about the widows? In those days, when the widows came into being, like their husbands would die, the church often would care for them if they didn't have family members to care for their physical needs. And they said, make sure that if you're going to take care of the widows, that they fit this category. It says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. And here's what they were. She has brought up children. She has shown hospitality. She has washed the feet of the saints. She has cared for the afflicted. And she has devoted herself to every good work. So you see there's a life. There's a life of serving, isn't there? And, you know, he uses those things to explain what does it mean to have a reputation for good works. And this is the same Greek word we're talking about. Well spoken of. Men of good repute. I bear him witness. Reputation. And again, this wasn't people looking to sit on their right hand or left. They were just faithfully serving, and their service became the reputation. Look what she's done. And then finally, in 3 John chapter 1, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. What's happening here is in the book of 3 John, there were ministers who traveled through the different churches, and this person that John's writing to opened their home and said, hey, come in, we will take care of you, we will serve you, we will give you food, shelter, what have you. And John writes to this man, he says, it's a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, even though they're strangers. And they were basically serving them. And he said, these guys have testified or spoken well about your love. So how a person is raised up in the Lord is by consistently serving, finding something to do, small as it may be, and you begin to serve. And God opens another door, and you're consistent, and you continue, and all of a sudden, you begin to raise. It's like you can't keep a man like this down. God begins to raise up in a reputation, and this man is faithful in his good works, and it becomes noticed. And when you start looking for who's going to be on the team, who's going to take care of the widows, who's going to do this, you want to look for people who genuinely care and who have a faithful track record. That's what you look for. So I gave you those two pages to help you with some very practical, you know, we're learning these principles about, hey, we need to be a servant. But I want you to see that this is all part of the process that God uses to raise up leadership. And it's just not eeny, meeny, miny, moe, or you're my friend, and whatever. It's like, let's just prove ourselves. All right? Now, we're going to close up with this last exercise, and we'll be done now.